That leaves me 45 minutes. Okay, good. I wanted to start out by doing a little quiz, a Christmas trivia quiz, okay? And don't raise your hand, don't shout out the answer, because you're going to be wrong, probably, maybe. No, I know some of you know the answers to this, but how many wise men were there in the Christmas story? Now think about that, because a lot of people will say three, but Scripture doesn't say three. It doesn't give us any number of how many wise men there are. Okay? Where did the wise men meet Jesus? In a house, not at the manger. Our manger scenes are incorrect. They're inaccurate. They were a thing that was done by the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church used to only teach Scripture in Latin, and they wanted people to know the Scriptures, so they put together these passion plays, and they threw all the Christmas elements in together. And it has come down to, even to us to this day. Jesus was 2 years old when the Magi met him. Another thing is, you notice I'm saying Magi and wise men, a lot of people think they were kings. They were not kings, they were astrologers. They were probably Zoroastrians, people of a different religion. You know? There's a few things that we believe about Christmas, that we come to believe about Christmas, that are really wrong pieces of information. And when we point those out, they're very, pretty insignificant, really. They don't affect the gospel message. They don't, you know, affect our salvation or anything like that. But we might feel a little surprised, maybe even a little foolish, that we ever believed those things when clearly in the Scripture it indicates differently. And the reason why I point that out is because if it's easy to believe simple little errors like that, how easy is it to believe great big errors? Now, we would think that it would be easy to spot those great big errors, but often it is not very easy. Let me start out this morning by reading four passages of Scripture. And I want to start with Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We've got Bibles that we can give you. You can either just need be lent one, or you can take it home with you. It's a gift to you. One of our ushers will grab a Bible for you. Now, it disappoints me when regulars forget their Bibles, Andy. But I'm just kidding with you. All right. So just keep your hand up. They're going to go grab some Bibles there. Let's start with Matthew 7. We'll start out with verse 13. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's interesting that he talks about this gate and then goes to this next passage. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now, first off, Jesus warns us. Beware of false prophets. How does he describe them? "They who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." They are disguised. They look like what you think a prophet or a teacher should look like. But he says if you watch carefully, you will be able to tell they're false prophets, false teachers, by their fruit. And this is what we're going to be talking today. Last week we talked about how to identify a false teacher through what they teach. Today we're talking about how to identify a false teacher through certain tendencies that they portray or have. Okay? So Jesus warns. Now if Jesus warns, we need to take notice, right? We need to pay attention. And we need to understand that when he has said something, it's going to happen. Okay, so we know that there's going to be false prophets and false teachers. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So I want to point out, he says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now what does that mean? That means that there are teachers who look good on the outside, who are secretly perverting the gospel of Christ, or perverting the teaching of Jesus Christ, or perverting the teaching of the Holy Spirit. But they're subtle. It's hard to identify them. They have secretly come in. Verse 2, "And many will follow their sensuality." Now, when we talk about sensuality, we usually talk about sexuality. This is not what he is specifically talking about. Sensuality is the senses, but it's also the passions, the fleshiness. And so they are going to be saying things that tickle our ears, that appeal to the flesh, that appeal to the senses. What we see, we will be enamored with. You ever wonder why some of the false teachers dress the way they do? No? It's because it grabs people's attention. You ever wonder why they do some of the antics they do? Because it grabs people's attention. So they see it. They like Peter says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. All right? So 2 Peter. So Peter warns about it. Paul warns about it. 2 Timothy 3:1. First Timothy and 2 Timothy are written to a young pastor, Timothy. Paul is trying to guide him and give him practical words of wisdom. And this is what he writes. But understand this, starting with verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." You want to make sure you got everything in there. "Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women." I'm not going to explain what that means. You can, I'll leave that one alone. "Burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, the priests of Pharaoh, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Eventually, these false teachers will fall, but they will drag many, many people with them." One last passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the churches in the area of Galatia, and they have been deceived by false teachers. And this is what he writes to them. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." The Bible is very strong about false teaching. Why? Because false teaching perverts the gospel, and the gospel is the message that saves. Correct? Amen. This week, once again, I got on Facebook. I love Facebook. I know some people hate it. You know, I love it. Anyway. But anyway, I've been so convicted by the study through 2 Corinthians. I've always struggled with false teachers. And I could point out, here there's the prosperity gospel, here's that, here's this, here's that. But I never, I always struggled with really, really trying to, how do I clearly tell someone that this person is a false teacher? You know, we in evangelical Christianity have accepted so many teachers who are clearly false teachers, but because of their message, they sound so good, we don't want to accept that they have a false message. You know? And this has been awesome because Paul really shows clearly how to identify them. If they pervert those three things, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they're false teachers. And so I've become a little more bold, and I put on Facebook an article about Joyce Myers. And some of you might not like the fact that I'm naming names today, and I'm sorry about that, but I feel such a conviction about these false teachers that I feel like I need to start being more open about it. And yes, Joyce Meyer is a very popular author, very popular speaker. A lot of people like the things that she says, and to be honest, a lot of the things she says are in line with Scripture. But there are a couple issues. One is, she does promote the prosperity gospel, and we've already seen that the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. But not only does she espouse the prosperity gospel, she also has preached a false gospel before. And I pointed out in a book of hers, and you can go to Facebook if you have it and check it out, or just Google it, Gospel of Joyce Meyer. In a book of hers, she says that the gospel does not only include that Jesus died on the cross for us, but that he had to go to hell to pay for our sins as well, that he suffered in hell for us. And she states that if you do not believe this, you are not saved. That, my friends, is a false gospel. There is nowhere in Scripture that says that Jesus suffered in hell for us. Now, that seems like a little simple thing, but that's not. It's a huge thing. Because if you get it wrong on something major like this, what else are you going to get it wrong on? Does that make sense? Some people don't like the fact. There's one person that read the article that I posted, and he said, and then I kind of argued a little bit, and he said, your argument has no intellectual content. There was no, let's talk about this. It was just a plain, off you go. You don't know what you're talking about. Took his ball and went home. Yeah. And you know what? I often find this is the case with people who watch Joyce Meyer or watch Joel Osteen or watch Jesse Duplantis or watch a Creflo Dollar, or, you know, that they have these teachers themselves have actually influenced them in this way. They have these things like they'll say to cut off the argument, don't talk about God's anointed that way. You're in danger. You know? And they just cut you short. There's no argument. It is so essential that we begin to expose the heresies that are being accepted by so many people in the church. And so that's what I'm doing. From now on, you come up and you can ask me someone, and this is what I'm going to look at. I'm going to look at what they say about the gospel, I'm going to look at what they say about Jesus, and I'm going to look at what they say about the Holy Spirit. And if it is not in line with Scripture, it is wrong. And you should not be listening to those people, no matter how good they sound. Here's four other ways to identify a false teacher, certain tendencies. I'm going to skip through this. We already kind of recapped here. Verse 4, a Jesus not found in Scripture, a spirit not found in Scripture, gospel not found in Scripture. Second way to identify false teachers is to watch for certain tendencies. And I'm going to be skipping around in chapter 11 and 12. It's so long, we're not going to read the whole thing. I encourage you to go back and read it through. I've already given kind of a introduction to it. Paul is defending himself against the false apostles, whom he calls super apostles. And so he is, in doing so, giving us some ways that we can identify false teachers. There we go. Okay, good. The first way is found in 11, 7 through 9. Let's read that together. Paul says, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge?" Now, why would he say something like that? Well, because there were people in the Corinthian church who were doing just that. They were asking for exuberant amounts of money to be there to preach the gospel, which the salvation of Christ is what? Free. So the minister of Christ should be preaching it for free, you know. But they weren't. And they were exploiting the Corinthians. And they were becoming wealthy on it. One way that we can identify a false teacher is their overt talking about and requesting of money. It's interesting. You can kind of see an evolution in false teachers' lives. They will evolve in their dress. It will go from something like this, maybe, to something like sparkly white suits and very expensive shoes and very expensive watches and very expensive suits. They will evolve in their transportation. It might go something from a green tracker to a nicer car, like what? Dodge Neon? Is that better than a Tracker? I don't know. Then to maybe a Corvette, then maybe to a Lamborghini, to a jet. Their living situation evolves from a small home, $85,000, to a $2 million home, a lot of square footage. Their salary evolves from $50,000 a year to $225,000 a year. And they will claim that the money that they've been asking for is doing a lot of good. And in some sense it is. I mean, they're getting so much money from people because they're continually talking about it that they do some good things with it. I went on to Joyce Meyer's website, and she has a page on her website that talks about all the good things that the ministry does. And they give clothing to the poor. They feed the hungry. They do a lot of good things. But I thought what was interesting, at the very top of this list, it was, "Joyce has printed over so many copies and to so many different languages of her book." The first two things were honestly about her. And I'm not trying to malign her, but I'm trying to point out this principle. There's overt talk about money and a request for money, and you will see in the life of a false teacher an evolution that takes place, because a lot of that money is going to them. It's interesting that Paul did not want to burden the Corinthians with them financially supporting him. And I'll come back to this, but It's interesting to note that. We'll read the scripture in just a little bit about that. Let's go to the next scripture, 12:13, just to kind of, again, show you that this is what Paul is talking about. He says, let's go to 11. He says, I've been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? And then, in sarcasm, he says, forgive me this wrong. False teachers tend to overtly talk about and request money. Number two, false teachers tend to overtly boast about themselves above others. This is perhaps my favorite part of this. Paul can become so sarcastic, and he can get to the point where he's just so ridiculously upset about the situation that he becomes very drastic. And turn with me to 11:16, and he says this. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. There's a lot of boasting these men are doing about themselves. And before we go on, I'll just, I was listening to Jesse Duplantis online, and he is a funny guy. I don't know if you've ever listened to him. He's a funny guy. I mean, he's got stories, and even though I'm in my mind, I'm like, this guy's not teaching right. I'm finding myself laughing at the things he's saying, you know, and I feel like I'm sinning, you know, doing that. But I mean, he is a funny guy, you know. But he's talking in this one message that I was watching. He's talking about this altercation he got into with the car salesman, right? And so in the middle of what he's talking about, he says, even though I've been to a higher heaven than Paul, and then continues to talk. I just thought that was really interesting. You've been to a higher level than Paul. As he talks, you hear these little things coming out. And a lot of false teachers do this. They throw out these little boastful things because they want you to think that they're higher and better than anybody else. I mean, this is what the false teachers in Corinth were doing. They were trying to be little Paul, and they were trying to lift themselves up. They were saying things like, hey, we never talked about troubles. Paul, he talks about troubles. That guy's a whiner. Look at us. Well, everything is good with us. You know, we got money. We've got an excellent speaking voice. We have personality. We capture the attention of the audience. We've got some very logical, wise arguments. We're, you know, look at us. And not only that, you know, we are very spiritual ourselves, and God talks to us. And that's the reason why I'm not just going to say from the Scripture what God said. I'm going to tell you, the Lord was speaking to me the other day. I felt this impression from God. The Holy Spirit was saying inside of me the other day. These men and women claim to have this relationship with God that you really can't. Because there's something special about them. Not only that, then they lord it over you. And this is the third tendency of a false teacher. Exercising excessive authority over others. This really gets me, 11:19, picking up where we left off. He says, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. Now, when I first read that, I thought maybe he was being, as Paul is, you know, he's maybe using a little hyperbole there. They don't really strike him in the face, do they? But then I thought of Todd Bentley. Anybody familiar with Todd Bentley? You are, because we talked about it at men's breakfast. Lakeland Revival, maybe, a couple years ago. Anybody familiar with that? Good. I'm glad to hear that most of you are not familiar with that. But Lakeland Revival, there's an evangelist named Todd Bentley. A little short guy, bald, kind of looks like Mike, has a lot of tattoos. Anyway. But he is known something as the punching pastor or something like that. And he actually strikes people to heal them. And he will tell stories. And one of the stories that he told one time was that he was up on stage and the Holy Spirit told him to drop kick a woman in the face in order to heal her. I'm not joking about this. I'm not kidding about it. At the Lakeland Revival, there was a guy, I can't remember if he had like pancreatic cancer or something, and he came up to get healing, and while Todd was praying for him, he struck him right where the problem was. And did the guy jump back and start swinging? No, he didn't, because he believed that this man was an apostle who had the power of healing. These men get away with a lot of stuff, including striking people. It's amazing to me. But they enslave them. There's a guy in I can't remember his name, but there's a guy in Australia, and he's really big health wealth, probably one of the biggest health wealth teachers there. But he has this circle of men who have pledged themselves to him. And they've signed, they drew up a document, well, whether they drew it up or he, that's a debate. But anyway, they've signed this document, and it talks about, like, when he walks into the room, everybody will bow in his presence. And when he sits up in his chair, they will come and bring gifts to him. And, I mean, just there's this whole order of decorum that they're supposed to follow for him. And they're willing to lay down their lives for him. Why? Because he is a teacher. He's an apostle. He has this authority over others. Whenever I hear the word apostle, I right away my red flags go up. Because the only apostles I know of are the ones found in Scripture. And these apostles, there's a test for apostles, and one of them is, did they receive their message directly from Jesus Christ? Paul is the only one who received his message about the gospel from Jesus after Jesus died. All the other apostles, James, John, Peter, all the others received it directly from Jesus. Barnabas as well. They received it directly from Jesus. They were part of his ministry. They heard it. Paul had this incredible encounter with Jesus, got knocked off his horse. God said, here's a 2x4. There you go. I mean, it's quite an incredible thing. And Paul in Galatians even explains it further, and actually doesn't give the whole account. He gives what we need, but Paul goes on and explains it further. His message he received from Jesus Christ. What? He was on his horse. He talks about it in Galatians. He was on his horse. And he got knocked off. Read Galatians. And Jesus gave him the gospel message. Right? And there's some other tests for apostleship, but those who call themselves apostles today are men who construct clever ways of gaining authority over people. And that's the only reason why this apostleship thing exists, is because they can tell people what they want them to do and gain from them. There's a popular author called whose name is John Bevere. Familiar with him? Okay. He wrote his last book. No, it wasn't his last book. It was a book a couple years ago, but he actually gave an argument about why people should place themselves under the authority of a pastor. And he said that if you don't place yourself under the authority of a pastor, you will suffer consequences for that. But if you place yourself under the authority of a pastor, you will receive benefits from God for doing that. Remember what I said last week? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Who should you place yourself under authority of? Jesus Christ. You're not under the authority of me. I'm pastor of the church, yes. But my responsibility is to encourage you in the truth and encourage you in your walk with Christ. I don't have authority over you. I don't. I come alongside you. You come alongside of me, and we mutually help each other. Anybody who places themselves in authority over another person is a false teacher. And they should understand that. I didn't write this one down, but here's another tendency of false teachers, and this is just maybe more looking at the way things are today, but false teachers tend to hang out with other false teachers. If you are in question, like I was trying to look up John Bevere's beliefs about God and the gospel and stuff like that, and I really cannot find. He doesn't really put it out there. But I've started reading some things about his prosperity message, but then I found out that John Bevere was actually under Benny Hinn's ministry, and before that he was under Robert Tilton's ministry. And he hangs out with those people. Is that guilt by association? We got to be careful about that. But chances are, if they're hanging out with people like that, then they believe those things. If they're at least accepting those false teachings. And if they're accepting of those false teachings, then they're someone that we need to avoid. Okay? If I ever start teaching falsely, please confront me. If any of our leaders ever start teaching falsely, saying things that are not scriptural, please confront them. Now, there is a difference between heresy and abhorrent. Heresy is teaching things contrary to the essentials of the Bible. Abhorrency is when you take a different interpretation that is not orthodox. I want to point that out. Okay? But if Jesus is being taught, the Holy Spirit is being taught, and the gospel is being taught, and it does not line up with Scripture, then it should not be taught. It is heresy. And we should not be afraid to cry heresy. Doesn't mean we don't stop loving people. It doesn't mean we don't stop praying for Joyce, or praying for Joel, or praying for Jesse, JJJ. Some things are, and I'm glad you asked that, because some things are, yeah, some things are right. Yes, you're exactly right. There are things that we can interpret differently, and you're exactly right about that. There's things that we can interpret differently. But there are some essentials that need to be taught, just as the Bible says it. You know? No, that's okay. It's okay, and I'm glad you clarified it. Like Paul said, three of the essentials is Jesus himself, the gospel, and the Spirit. Those are essentials. And if those are being taught differently, then those are heresy. Okay? Now, if I teach that the wine used in communion during the Lord's Supper was new wine or was wine mixed with water, that's interpretation. And that doesn't have any real bearing on anything. You know? That's just one of those interpretation things. Does it make sense? Okay. Good. Let's look real quick at the marks. I'm going to wrap this up. Marks of a true servant of the gospel. And we're going to start actually in chapter 10 here of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. This is what Paul writes earlier. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So the first mark of a true servant is they teach the truth about Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel. They teach the truth and they fight against the error. Okay? First mark of a true servant of the gospel. Second, they boast about Jesus and not themselves. This is the passage I was talking about, the passage I love. Paul is just sick of this boasting that is going on with the false teachers. And so in 12, 5 through 10, he engages in a little boasting of his own. Just because they have so foolishly accepted the boasting of the false teachers. So he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to, oh, I'm sorry, let me back up here. 11:30. Then it picks up again. 11:30. No. 11:16. There we go. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. So let me play this little game that your super apostles are playing. For you gladly bear, verse 19, for you gladly bear with the fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. So let me do it. Here it goes. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less than one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What a list to boast about. Because I guarantee you that's not what the super apostles were boasting about. But then he says this, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. I love it. He goes, all right, I'm going to play the game here. I'm going to boast. Here's all my weaknesses. And why does he want to do that? Because he wants to point to Jesus Christ. He wants to point people to God. He says, okay, I'm going to boast. Here's my weaknesses. And you know what got me through all this stuff? It was Jesus Christ himself. It was God. It was my faith in him. So he says in verse 12, 5 through 10, he says this. On behalf of, he even goes a little bit further. And he says, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. He had this experience. In the first part of 12 here, he had this experience. And it was an experience. I mean, in our Bibles, he talks about this as if it was another person, but then he reveals that it was about himself. And it said that he had these visions and revelations, and he went to the third heaven, whatever that is. But we get the impression that he has kept this to himself. He's not told the other churches. He's kept it to himself. This is a vision that is between him and God. He refuses to boast about this. I mean, he wants people to look at Jesus, not about his experiences or his power or his whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? He wants people to see Jesus. And so he doesn't share this information. But because of what's going on, he begins to, just to show them how foolish it is. He says, I want people to see Jesus. Okay? The third thing is that marks of a true servant is they focus on kingdom riches and not worldly material wealth. 12:11-9. We already read. We've seen this throughout 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you see it in every letter that Paul writes. His concern is that people come to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he, even himself. Verse 11, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Please forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I love that. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will gladly take everything that I have and use it for you. Till I have nothing left. I mean, that's what I think Paul is saying. I'm not going to burden you. I'm not going to ask you for anything. In fact, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to give it for you. Because I want you to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. A true servant of righteousness, a true servant of the gospel, spends what he has for others. He does not stand up here asking for money for himself, profiting from the offerings of others. He takes what is his and gives it so that others may know Jesus Christ as the mark of a true servant of the gospel. I encourage you, much the same way I did last week, first test teachers, not only by examining what they teach, but test them by examining their tendencies as well. Their tendencies will reveal something to you. The tendencies are the fruit that Jesus was talking about. They may do some good things, but there's going to be bad fruit. And you'll be able to see it eventually. Do they reflect, do these people really reflect the love of God, or do they reflect the selfishness of man? Same as last week, but I'm going to say it again. Identify false teachers. Don't bash them. Don't make fun of them, but it is okay to identify them. It is okay to point them out. But don't spend time on them. Spend time on what they teach. We can't judge their hearts. Many of these false teachers today, I believe, are products of men who were in it for themselves. Today, I think that many of them do have good hearts, but they've fallen for that false teaching and they've just perpetuated it. Identify false teachers. Don't be afraid to denounce the false teachings to others. Again, if you've turned away from God, is it because you followed a false teacher or teaching? If you're here today and you had turned away from God, I'd ask you to examine your life. Why did you turn away? Was it because you couldn't stomach what you were being taught? Well, maybe what you were being taught was false in the first place. And maybe it's time to find out really what the Bible has to say. And if that's the case, I challenge you to come back. Come back to Jesus. It's real simple. Jesus died for you, he was buried, and he rose again, showing you that he defeated sin and death. You were just called to simply live as a kingdom citizen. He is Lord and King. And if you follow this, it really is pretty simple. Maybe you don't know Jesus in your own life. And you're here today for whatever reason. I'm glad you're here. And I would encourage you to learn about him and his love for you and to come to the realization that only he offers life. I encourage you to submit your own life to him. Receive his gift of salvation. If you want to know information, more information, you can talk to anybody here. Any Christian is qualified to share the good news. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and I do thank you. This has been, in some ways, this has been a tough 2 weeks, Lord, because we often don't want to hear about false teachers. We don't want to be challenged in that way, and we get defensive when we hear that people that we've been listening to are not speaking the truth, and we've fallen for it. Maybe there's some embarrassment there. Maybe it's just the selfish desire of our hearts because they're saying things that we want to hear. And I do think that there probably are people here who probably are a little upset with me naming names. My prayer is that you would help us all to be very discerning about those who we call teachers in our lives. Whether we watch them on TV, listen to them on the radio, or read their books, that you would help us to examine them. And if they stand up to the measures of a righteous teacher, then may we learn from them and be blessed by them. May you use them, really, to help us grow in our relationship with you and our knowledge of you. But if we discover that they are not men or women who teach the truth, then, Lord, give us the strength and ability to step away from them. And give us the strength and ability to, in a very loving and gentle way, tell people, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. You loved us so much that you gave him up so that we could have eternal life with you. Thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.